हरे कृष्णा हरे कृष्णा। सो आई एम ऑनर्ड टू बी हियर अमॉन्गस्ट ऑल ऑफ यू एट द लोटस फीट ऑफ श्रील प्रभुपाद एंड देयर लॉर्डशिप्स। आई सीक द ब्लेसिंग्स ऑफ ऑल द सीनियर डिवोटीज सो दैट आई कैन ट्राई टू स्पीक समथिंग टू ग्लोरीफाई द लॉर्ड। सिंस दिवाली इज कमिंग आई वाज टोल्ड टू स्पीक ऑन द Ramayan. So today, tomorrow and day after, I'll speak on three incidents primarily from the Ramayan. Today I'll speak on Sita, and tomorrow I'll speak on Sumantra, who was a minister of Krishna, and the day after I'll speak about minister of Ram, sorry, and the day after tomorrow I'll speak on the occasion of Diwali, Lord Ram's return to Lanka. Sorry, Lord Ram's return to Ayodhya. So, we don't have a verse over here. I'll recite a verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam. It's the last verse of the 10th chapter of the 9th canto, translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation. Mother Sita was very submissive, faithful, shy and chaste, always understanding the attitude of her husband. Thus, by her character and her love and service, she completely attracted the mind of the Lord. Purport. As Lord Ramchandra is the ideal husband, Eka Patni Vrata, Mother Sita is the ideal wife. Such a combination makes family life very happy. Yadyada acharati sreshtas tatta deve tarojanaha. Whatever example a great man sets, common people follow. If the kings, the leaders and the brahmanas, the teachers, would set forth the examples we receive from Vedic literature, the entire world would be heaven. Indeed, there would no longer be hellish conditions within this material world. Om Jnanati Mirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Shri Mate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Iti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Desha Tarine Vancha Kalpataru Bhyascha कृपा सिंधुभ्य एवच पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः। जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभो नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधार श्रीवासादि गौरभक्तवृंद। हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे हरे, हरे राम 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 हरे हरे, हरे कृष्णा। सो द रामायण इज प्रोबेबली अमंग द मोस्ट वाइडली रेड बुक्स इन द वैदिक कैनन, एंड वन द रीजन फॉर इट्स पॉपुलैरिटी इज द स्वीटनेस ऑफ द कैरेक्टर्स and the intense emotions that are evoked by the recitation of the Ramayana, by the understanding of the depth of the character of those characters. So, now one of the most challenged and challenging incidents from the Ramayana comes towards its conclusion. Normally, if we have a If there is some movie, to some extent, most movies follow the standard of the Ramayana. Now, there is a hero, there is a heroine, the hero and the heroine meet, and there is a villain who comes in the way. And then the villain abducts the heroine, and then the hero goes and rescues the heroine, and there is a reunion. And then there is happily ever after. Now, this is normally the end of the movie. But surprisingly, the Ramayana doesn't end over here. Then there is the incident where Ram sends Sita away. And that seems to... What is going on over here? Not only from the point of view of the storyline, but also from the reason that is given, it seems a very difficult thing to understand. So, I'll go over a few specific points before we go into that incident. See, sometimes the word is used that Ram banished Sita. Now, banishment is not exactly an appropriate word to use over here. Because banishment means that a person is sent out of the kingdom to the forest with nothing to care, with nothing to have for protecting oneself. When Bharat comes to know that Ram has been exiled, he's shocked. You know, he comes back from, and he goes to his mother, and his mother tells that Ram has been exiled. He says, to be exiled is a sentence just below execution. It is given for the worst of criminals. How could Ram ever have committed a crime like this? So to be exiled means to be just sent out of the kingdom with nothing. Now, in today's language, you know, sometimes some people are deported from the country. But even when they are deported, they can go to some other country and stay there. But when somebody is exiled, they cannot stay in any other kingdom also. Actually, that was the term of Ram's exile, that he couldn't stay in any kingdom. He had to stay. It was not just an exile from Ayodhya. It was an exile to the forest. That meant he couldn't even stay in Kishkindha when Sugriva invited him to come and stay there. Now, if what happened with Sita is something different, Ram arranged for her to be escorted to Valmiki's ashram. And in Valmiki's ashram, she was taken care of well by the female hermits who were there under in that hermitage. So many of them had a maternal attitudes towards Sita, and she lived in the company of those hermits. And that hermitage was in the kingdom of Ram. So in that sense, Sita was not exiled to the forest the way Ram was earlier. So to use the word exile, that is, or for banishment, that is not an accurate representation of the reality. Now, having said that, now, why did Ram actually do that? So, the specific incident that happens is Ram has returned back, and as a vigilant king, he sends his spies to see what is happening among his citizens. And one citizen comes back and he says that, when Ram asks him, he says, everybody is praising you. But then he hesitates. When he hesitates, Ram understands something is wrong. He says, please don't hesitate. Tell me whatever it is. And then he says that some people are casting aspersion on you and your character. And when he explains the whole incident, so there was a washerman, and he says that for one night in a storm, his wife was caught somewhere and she couldn't come home. And because there's nowhere to go, she stayed in shelter in some other place. And she said, how can I take you back now? He says, and he said that I'm not like Ram who can take back his wife. So now this, when Ram hears this, he's very disturbed. Now why is he disturbed? All of us have different roles to play in our life. And sometimes these roles go together, and sometimes these roles come in conflict. Say, for example, you know, we may be parents and we may be professionals. So as parents, maybe our children need us, but as professionals, we have to go to a job. Sometimes both roles demand our attention at the same time. And then there is a conflict. Should I do this or should I do that? And because we are finite beings, so we have to choose one role, and that means we sometimes have to subordinate the other role to that role. In fact, the whole Bhagavad Gita is having this conflict. There are two roles. There are two kinds of crisis, basically. There are dilemmas, we could say. There is moral crisis and there is ethical crisis. And in moral crisis, there are two choices. One is moral, the other is immoral. And at that time, to make the right choice primarily requires strength of, basically moral strength. Now, say somebody is a doctor, and the doctor is given some kickback, some bribes by someone, so that they can fudge some results, so that some people will be benefited. Now, to resist the temptation for money, here at least the choice is clear. This is right, this is wrong. What should I choose? So, for making a right choice, when there is a moral crisis, what is required primarily is the strength of character. Moral strength, basically. But sometimes there is an ethical crisis. Ethical crisis, and there are two choices. Both of them are moral. But which is more important? That, deciding that becomes very difficult. So, Arjuna has that kind of crisis at the start of the Bhagavad Gita. There is Kshatriya Dharma and there is Kula Dharma. As a Kshatriya, he is meant to fight against aggressors, punish aggressors. So, the Kauravas are aggressors who have stolen his kingdom, who have tried to poison him, they tried to poison Bhima, they have dishonored his wife, so he has to punish them. But there is Kula Dharma. Kula Dharma is that he is meant to protect his dynasty. And it is his own dynasty members who are fighting against him. It is his grandsire is there. Now Drona, who has become like his Kula Guru, is also there. So how can he fight against them? So at such a time, it's not so easy to decide which role should one follow. When there are two choices, both of them are dharmic. But which is a higher dharma? So similarly, here at this particular point, Lord Ram has a choice between his Raj Dharma and his Pati Dharma. Now, as a husband, his duty is to always protect his wife, to be with her through thick and thin. As a Raja, his duty is to set an example for everyone. Now, what was the example that he has to set? See, in Vedic culture, there were these two centers of power. There were the Brahmanas and the Kshatriyas. And both are meant to protect society. The Brahmanas protect through Shastra. And the Kshatriyas protect through Shastra. So Brahmanas protect by giving knowledge of what is right and wrong. And Kshatriyas protect by enacting the principles of right and wrong. Through rules, through justice, and through punishment sometimes. And in the case of Brahmanas naturally are meant to live simply. And Brahmanas, they are more or less renounced from the world. Even if the Brahmanas are householders, they live very simply. And they focus on cultivating knowledge and sharing knowledge. So, although at one level the Brahmanas are living in an exemplary way, because they are living simply, that is not the example that inspires most people. Most people who are in the world, they are attracted by opulence and they are attracted by power and position. So, the Brahmanas give spiritual knowledge. And it is people are attracted to that spiritual knowledge, but they fail. Their primary example whom they want to emulate is the Kshatriyas. Kshatriyas have opulence, they have power, they have position. And people who are in the material world are naturally attracted to material things. So when they're attracted to material things, then the Raja, the king's purpose is to demonstrate that that although the king is amid such opulence, even within that opulence, the king demonstrates detachment. Now, normally, how does the king demonstrate detachment? By submitting to the sages. From the material perspective, the king has enormous power. The sages, the brahmanas, the rishis, they have practically no power from the material perspective. So, when the king, the kshatriyas submit to the brahmanas, when the sages come, say for example in the Ramayana, say while Vishwamitra Muni comes to the palace, like Dashrath himself goes out to welcome him, falls at his feet, offer obeisances and offers worship to him. So when the common people see these sages, you know, they don't look so impressive, they have nothing. But this king who has everything, he is respecting the sages. Then, the sages must be something special. And then they become more receptive to spiritual knowledge. So in the Bhagavatam also it is described that initially when Shukadeva Goswami was wandering along, people just couldn't understand who he was. Some of the people were making fun of him. But when he came into the assembly where Parikshit Maharaj was inquiring, then everybody got up and respected him. And when that happened, the common people shrank back. Oh, who is this person? We don't know who he was. So the Kshatriyas, for them, detachment is demonstrated not by them renouncing everything. They live amidst opulence, but while living amidst opulence, they respect those who have no opulence, material opulence. And thus, the idea is that they show detachment. Their detachment is by adherence to dharma. So the dharma for kshatriya is often different from the dharma for brahmanas. You know, in the Bhagavad Gita 18th chapter, Krishna talks about varnashram. And there he says, Shamo damastapah shaucham shantirarjama mimacha jnanam vijnanam astikyam brahma karma subhavajam. He says, one of the characteristics of a brahmana is shanti, it's tolerance, forgiveness. That means if somebody insults, don't get provoked. Somebody shouts, somebody challenges, don't get provoked. Stay calm. But just the next verse, 18.42-43, next verse is that describe the characters of a kshatriya. And there it described yuddhe chapya palayanam. That means if somebody challenges them for a fight, they never run away from the fight. They fight. So it's almost exactly opposite. A brahmana, even when they are provoked, they forgive. A kshatriya, when they are challenged, their quality is that they don't run away from the challenge. They're ready to fight. So, what does this mean? In different roles, there are different expectations. There are different qualities which are ideal. So, one of the ways which Arjuna errs in his reasoning at the start of the Gita is, he's a kshatriya, but he's trying to adopt a brahminical ethos. He's a kshatriya, but he's saying, let me forgive the Pandava, forgive the Kauravas. So Krishna says, Shreyansa dharmo viguna, paradharma sunushitat. Arjuna, don't try to become a brahmana. He tells him in Swabhava jena kaunteya nibaddha sveina karmana. 18.59, he says, everybody is bound by their swabhava. You'll have to act according to your nature. So this is the background for us to understand now what exactly is happening when Lord Ram has to do the Raja Dharma. The Raja Dharma at that time involves setting an example of detachment. So the detachment, as I said, is demonstrated not by renouncing everything physically necessarily, but by subordinating and using everything for the sake of dharma. So now in this case, when Ram hears that people are thinking that Sita is impure, now he had this concern earlier. And that's why there was the Agni Pariksha. And Sita had proven herself at that time. But even after that, when people are suspecting, Ram thinks, what more can I do? And even the gods have actually vindicated Sita's purity. So why is there any, why are people accusing like this? So then he decides to take a very difficult decision. He says that such an accusation, if people entertain such notions, then they will not be able to follow the example the king is setting. If they think the king is adharmic, they will, that will rationalize their own adharma. And therefore, he decides to send Sita away to the forest. Now here, every scripture has a particular mood to it. Now sometimes in some depictions, in the Sita, when Sita is taken to the forest, she is depicted as a victim. And, you know, oh, Ram did such a great injustice to her. Now when Sita goes to the forest, she is certainly heartbroken when she understands that Ram is sending her away. But she does not blame Ram. Because she, here it is said, you know, in the translation Prabhupada, that she understood the intentions of her husband. She understood what Ram was doing. And she said, if this is what Ram feels necessary, I accept it. So now, in today's world, we feel, what is this? You know, it's a small accusation that somebody has made that has already been proven to be false. And even after it has been proven to be false, why is Ram taking that accusation so seriously? See, the point of the Ramayana is to illustrate the mood of sacrifice. All the characters in the Ramayana, all the central characters, they all demonstrate that mood of sacrifice. Now when Ram is banished to the forest by Kaikeyi at the instigation of Mantara, Now Ram doesn't try to go and pacify Kaikeyi, saying that, you know, Kaikeyi's fear is that if Ram becomes the king, he will become a threat to Bharat. He will see Bharat as a threat, and therefore he will become a threat to Bharat. Now Ram doesn't try to go and pacify Kaikeyi and say that, Kaikeyi, oh, this is not going to happen. You know, I love Bharat. That's not the mood of the Ramayana. Similarly, when Ram is going to the forest, Sita voluntarily goes to the forest with him. Ram doesn't tell her to go. In fact, Ram tells her, don't come with me. But still he goes to the forest. Similarly, Lakshman, his mood is of sacrifice. He goes with Ram, although Ram, yes, Sita, you could say she's wife, they're bound together in marriage, so Sita is expected to go at one level. She's not expected to go, but she goes. But Lakshman is not bound like that at all. Lakshman goes voluntarily. And actually, when Lakshman goes, at that time, his wife Urmila, she says, I'll also come with you. He says, no, you cannot come with me. He says, if you are there, then I'll have to protect you. I'll have to give my time to you. And therefore, he says, you stay here. And she says that, you know, as a son, I have two duties. One duty is as a brother, younger brother, I have to serve my older brother. But I am also a son. And I have a duty to my parents. But I cannot do both duties now. So he says that, you do one duty for me, and I will do my other duty. He tells Urmila, you take care of my parents, you stay here. So everybody in the Ramayana is actually embodying that mood of sacrifice. That it's not that if something is going wrong, necessarily I have to go and prove this is right, that is wrong, and therefore this is what should be done. The point is, embody the mood of sacrifice. That's the mood of the Ramayana. So further, if we see the character of Hanuman, you know, Hanuman is the foremost of the Vanaras. But Hanuman never becomes the king. Hanuman stays the assistant of the king, of Sugriva. So everybody in the Ramayana is embodying that mood of sacrifice. Now the Ramayana itself begins with Valmiki Muni asking Narad Muni, what are the characters? Is there any ideal person? And what are the characters of an ideal person? So now when that... And at that time he describes Ram's Leela in brief and tells us that Ram is the ideal person. Now if we consider Ram sending Sita away, we would say, what to speak of an ideal person? This is not even a normal person would also not do such a thing. You know, if somebody's wife is pregnant and you send that wife away, how can someone do like that? But the point is, here, what is the ideal that is being demonstrated? The ideal is the ideal of sacrifice. So the specifics are not as important as the principle over here. The principle is the mood of sacrifice. And we see, if you focus on this only on Sita, it may seem that, oh, she was wronged over there. But look at Ram. Now, it is not that Sita is, in one sense, she's separated from Ram. She's in the forest, she's suffering. But Ram is also separated from Sita. Now, Ram could very easily have decided that I can marry some other queen. Some other woman. He doesn't do that. So Ram is also embodying the mood of sacrifice. Not only that, later on when Ram has to perform sacrifices. Now while performing sacrifices, at that time, the requirement for the grihastha to perform sacrifices, the husband and wife perform the sacrifice together. So some of the courtiers in Ramayana, in Ram's court, when they see that Ram is very, very sad in separation from Sita. So they thought that, you know, maybe we can persuade him to marry again. So therefore they tell him that we have to perform these sacrifices. And how can you perform a sacrifice without a queen? Therefore you should marry again. Ram says, no. He says, the day when I got Sita's hand at that time, he promises Sita, you know, that what can I give for you? Sita says, no, I just got you, that's enough. He says, you know, yes, you will never lose me. Ram says, you know, he has seen for his father, you know, he had three wives and then so much conflict resulted. He says, you will be my only wife. Ekapat Vrata he takes. And he says, I will honor that word. And he says, I am not going to marry again. So that mood of sacrifice is demonstrated through Sita, it's also demonstrated through Ram. Then the courtiers still try to persuade him and they say that, no, but how will you perform sacrifices? Then Ram arranges for a effigy, for a image of Sita to be next to him. So, it is not that Ram has ever rejected Sita. Ram doesn't consider Sita culpable, nor is Sita culpable. The point here is to demonstrate how for a higher cause somebody may have to sacrifice. The idealness of the Ramayana's characters is not necessarily the specifics in everything. It is not necessary that when we try to apply the Ramayana's characters, that you know, if one brother is punished, then the other brother is wronged against, the other brother has to go with him, or the fourth brother has to carry his padukas on his head. Those specifics are not what is to be applied. It is the principle that is to be applied. The principle is the principle of sacrifice. So when Sita is sent away, it is not just Sita who is in suffering, but even Ram is in suffering. And the idea is that for Ram, he feels my duty to my father is higher. And therefore he gives up his claim to the kingdom. Here he feels my duty to my citizens is higher, and therefore he is ready to give up the association of his queen, of Sita. Now we see this is not simply for reputation. You know, is it that for a king his reputation is so important that for his reputation he is ready to give up his own wife? It's not just reputation. We see that same Lord Ram comes later as Krishna. And when he comes as Krishna, the purpose of every avatar is to establish dharma in a particular way. So Ram is demonstrating primarily the dharma of sacrifice. When Krishna comes, Krishna actually does exactly the opposite. Now there is this demon, Bhaumasura, who has abducted 16,000 princes. He has actually attacked and arrested many kings, and he has actually taken their daughters also, the princes. And now, because they have been abducted by him, so he had not violated them. He was planning to do the sacrifice in which he would sacrifice the kings, as he was planning to do the sacrifice to the goddess, and after that he was going to touch them. But at that time, Krishna comes and Krishna releases the kings and he releases the princes also. Now, from the world's point of view, because they had been abducted by some other man, they were not considered pure. So what does Krishna do over here? Krishna rescues them, but they say, you have rescued us from bondage, but still, you know, what will we do now? So Krishna says, what do you want me to do? He says, you accept us as our Lord. And Krishna accepts all of them. So, here if we see, this avatar is demonstrating something entirely different. But the principle, if the Lord is guided simply by external considerations such as reputation, then why would Krishna accept women who had been abducted by someone else? In Ram's case, Sita was already his married wife. In this case, Krishna was not even married to them. Krishna accepted them and married them. Whereas in this case, Sita was already married and Ram told her to go away. So why this difference? It's not just consideration of reputation. It's not such an external consideration. Actually, the principle over here is the mood of sacrifice. And from the Gaudiya Vaishnava perspective, actually the Ramayana, especially in its end, it demonstrates the glory of love and separation. So, you know, that separation does to love what wind does to fire. There is a fire that is blowing, and then there is a fire that is growing, and then if some house is on fire and a big wind comes over there, then what happens? That wind spreads the fire. So like that, separation leads to the intensification of love. So, later on, Krishna demonstrates this in his Leela with the gopis when he leaves Mathura, when he leaves Vrindavan and goes to Mathura and thereafter to Dwarka. So the gopis, in their separation from Krishna, they attain the greatest intensification of their love. And similarly, Sita, her love for Krishna is intense, for Ram is intensified more and more in separation from Ram. And similarly, Ram's love for Sita is intensified in separation from Sita. And in that way, in that separation and the resulting intensification of love, there is the climax. So this, Ramayana demonstrates in a realistic way that in this world, relationships are not permanent. Even for Ram and Sita, their reunion is not permanent. But the principle of love is permanent. Love, especially when directed toward the Supreme Lord, that is eternal. And that eternal love can go on even when there is no proximity, even when there is no personal association. So actually, the love in separation is what Krishna Ram demonstrates through this particular Leela. Now, one more point about this whole pastime is that actually when Ram is acting and is performing his pastimes, he sets an example of how to sacrifice. And that principle of sacrifice will have different practices, different ways in which it applies at different times. See, when we approach scripture, we have to approach it. In scripture, there are specifics. From the specifics, we need to understand the principles. And from the principles, we have to come to the specifics again. So in literary theory, this is called as the ladder of abstraction. Ladder of abstraction means that in any field, there are specifics which are concrete. This is the specific. But from the specific, we move up to the principles. The principles are abstract. And from those abstract principles, we come down to the specifics as they apply now. I'll give an example to illustrate this. Srila Prabhupada in 15.6 Bhagavad Gita, he translates that in a very interesting way. The verse is Natad Bhasayate Suryo, Na Shashanko Na Pavakaha, Yad Gatvana Nivartante, Tad Dhamma Paramamama. That eternal abode is not illuminated by the sun, the moon, or fire, and that is my abode. And one who attains this will never come back. This is the translation, literally, of the verse. Now, Srila Prabhupada, in the translation itself, adds electricity over there. That abode is not illuminated by sun, moon, fire, or electricity. Now, if you look at the Sanskrit, where is the electricity over there? No such word like Vidyuta or anything over there. But now, how can Srila Prabhupada is not adding this in his purport? He's putting it in a translation. Now, what is he doing over here? Srila Prabhupada, he actually focused always on making scripture relevant to his audience. His purpose was, when scripture is taught, his purpose is not just to get it right. The purpose is to get it across. Get it across. Help people to understand what is the essential point over here. So if you look at the context, what is going on in that section of the scripture, in 15th chapter, see, Krishna is illustrating the essential principle of that verse is that the spiritual world is self-luminous. That it does not need any external source of illumination. Now, actually, the same three items which Krishna talks about over here in 5.6, he again mentions those same items 6 verses later in 15.12. There he says, Yadadityagatam tejo jagad bhasayate akhilam yachandramasi yachagnau tattejo vidhimamakam. So he says that this world is illuminated by the sun, the moon, and fire, and their effulgence comes from me. So the point is, to contrast the spiritual world and the material world, the spiritual world is illumined, does not require any external source of illumination. The material world requires some illumination. So the same three sources are mentioned over here, over there as well as here. So the essential principle is that actually scripture does not, the spiritual world does not require any illumination. Now Srila Prabhupada is actually speaking to an audience who lives primarily in the modern world, and for them, the primary source of illumination is not sun, moon, or fire. For them, the primary source of illumination is electricity. So Prabhupada is making scripture relevant by adding electricity over there. So the point is not just to give a specific exhaustive list of the points which are given in scripture. The point is to actually highlight the principle. The principle is that there is no external source of light required. And so Prabhupada adds electricity over there. So actually Srila Prabhupada is doing the same thing in a very condensed way. He's taking the specifics. From there he's moving to the principle. The principle is that there's no electricity, there's no external source of illumination required. And he's bringing it down to the specifics today. And he applies it and says that the specifics today are that electricity is a source of light, and therefore there's no electricity in the spiritual world also. And Prabhupada does this expertly on many occasions. At one time, in the early days of our movement, one hippie came to him. And he asked Swamiji, one of the early devotees, later, Swamiji, what is the bliss of Vaikuntha like? He says, spiritual world is very happy, very place of great happiness. So what is the bliss of Vaikuntha like? And Prabhupada told him, Vaikuntha is like an ocean of LSD. An ocean of LSD. Oh, this person heard it. Oh, yeah, I want to go there, you know. I want to have an ocean of LSD. Now, we may say, you know, in which scripture is it said that Vaikuntha is like an ocean of LSD? Somebody will be very critical. They may say, how can you compare the bliss of Vaikuntha with the bliss that comes from a drug? At an intoxicating drug, how can you compare that? In fact, somebody might go further and say, you know, it is one of the offenses to the holy name to compare it with anything mundane. So is Prabhupada, who actually gave the holy name to billions of people, is he committing an offense? Not at all. Not at all. What is Prabhupada doing over here? The point is not to get it right. The point is to get it across. So for people whose definition of happiness is centered on LSD, then Prabhupada is explaining the happiness in their language. In their language. So again, this ladder of abstraction is there. The specific example in scripture might be that, you know, scripture might tell that the bliss of Vaikuntha is thousands of times more than the bliss of mukti. Now people don't know what is mukti. So for people who don't know what is mukti, the description that the bliss of Vaikuntha is thousands of times more than mukti, it may not make any sense to them. It may not resonate with them. The specifics are there in scripture. From the specifics, the universal principle is, in the spiritual world, there is unlimited happiness. And that principle, Prabhupada translates into today's world. And he says, it's like an ocean of LSD. Or there's a verse in the seventh canto, where Prahlad Maharaj is praying to Narasimhadev. And there he is saying that, my dear Lord, I am being dragged by my senses in different directions. Jivvaikto achyuta vikarshati ma vitrupta. He says the tongue is directing me in one direction. The ear is directing me in another direction. Dragging me in another direction. And like the skin is dragging me in another direction. So there, Srila Prabhupada, the translation itself says that actually the ears are attracted by radio songs. Now somebody may say, Prahlad Maharaj's time, there is no radio songs. But this is Prabhupada's expertise. What is Prabhupada doing? Okay, at that time, the primary lure for the ear, Prabhupada wrote his purports in 1970. That was the radio song. So Prabhupada is making scripture relevant to his audience. Same way, I am talking about this specific, universal, specific. This is a ladder of abstraction going up and down. That is when we approach the pastimes in scripture. Now, the specifics are not as important as the universal principle. So the universal principle that scripture teaches, that Ramayana teaches us through this particular pastime as well as through other pastimes, is the principle of sacrifice. And that principle is what we all need to internalize in our life. It is not that every single action that is given in scripture that has to be literally applied in today's world. In some cases it may be applicable. In some cases, it may not be applicable. The essential principle is what is important. Now, Srila Prabhupada, we have in our own tradition this enormous difference. We have the example of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu refusing to meet Ramanand Rai. Refusing to meet Pratap Rudra. Pratap Rudra is begging to meet him. You know, give me one audience at least. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, no, how can I meet him? So, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu refuses to meet Pratap Rudra despite his repeated efforts. And finally, Pratap Rudra has to dress himself as an ordinary Vaishnava. And then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu comes and meets him and gives him his blessings. Now, Srila Prabhupada is the greatest proponent of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teachings in the modern world. And what did Srila Prabhupada do? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, I will never not meet a king. And Prabhupada, he was preaching in America when he got an opportunity to meet Indira Gandhi, who was the Prime Minister of India at that time. Prabhupada cancelled his American tour and went all the way to India. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said a sannyasi should not meet a king, a sannyasi should not associate with a woman. Prabhupada went to meet a king or a head of state who was a woman. So here we see the details are not just different, the details may be exactly opposite. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu refused to meet a king, Srila Prabhupada went to meet a female head of state. Why is that? Again, here we have to go beyond the specifics to the essential principle. The specifics is that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu refused to meet the king. But the principle is what? At that time, in that society, 500 years ago, if a king was if a sannyasi was, say, hobnobbing with a king, that would be seen as the sannyasi is still very attached. That's why this sannyasi is enamored by the king. That's why Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was demonstrating renunciation. And he said at that time, he says, you know, what will people think of me if I'm associating with the king? They will not associate. So for in that society, for him, his reputation would have been harmed by associating with Pratapadra. But in today's world, you know, if a spiritual leader gets to meet the head of the state, that will enhance the reputation of the spiritual leader. Not only the reputation, but also the influence of the spiritual leader. So the specifics can vary. The specifics will vary according to time, place, circumstance. It is the principle that is important. And to the extent we understand the principle and we internalize the principle, to that extent, scripture becomes relevant, and not just relevant, it becomes empowering for us. So sometimes when we stick only to the specifics without understanding the principles, that can lead to conflict, that can lead to fanaticism, that can lead to intolerance. So the specifics are important, no doubt. But at the same time, the principle has to be understood. Yes, I came just now from America. Now, if you consider traffic rules, the traffic rules in America and England are exactly the opposite. You know, which side you should travel from, left or right. The same thing which we do here, if you go and do there, will be penalized over there. The rules are not just different, the rules are opposite, but the purpose is the same. The purpose is the regulation of traffic. So same way, sometimes some specifics may be different, specifics may even be opposite. But the purpose, if we understand, then we will not get bewildered. In fact, many places in scripture, if we just get too caught in specifics, we may miss the purpose of scripture and we'll get bewildered. So when we move from the specifics, we appreciate the specifics. When we hear Krishna's pastimes, Lord Ram's pastimes, the narration of the specific pastimes itself purifying. I'll conclude with this point, then we can have question, answers or comments. Shripad Madhvacharya explains in his Mahabharata Tatparinirnaya. Actually, Mahabharata Tatparinirnaya is a book in which he comments on the Mahabharata. And he echoes this theme in his Vedanta Sutra commentary also, Brahma Sutra Bhashya. So he explains that the itihasas can be understood at three levels. He talks about the literal, the ethical, and the spiritual, or the metaphorical. The literal means we just recite the scripture as it is, and that itself is purifying. Ekekaksharam pumsam mahapatakanashanam. In the Ramayana Mahatmaya, they said that actually even one letter of Ramayana, when we recited it, purifies us. So literally, if we recite the pastimes, hear the pastimes, that also purifies us. At the same time, the scripture can also be seen as a guide for ethical living. And when we are reciting it simply for the sake of relishing the scripture, at that time we can even go into the specifics and relish the specifics. But when we want to see the scripture as a guide for ethical living, okay, how does the scripture guide me right now? Then the specifics are not as important as the principles. So we have to move from the specifics to the principles and then see how that principle applies in today's world. And then he also talks a third level at which scripture can be understood. That is the spiritual or the metaphorical level, where he says that certain details of scripture can represent certain things. So, for example, the Lakshman Rekha that Lakshman draws around Sita, therefore that represents the protection, the perimeter that protects us when we are living in this world. So there are some details in scripture which may also be metaphorical. Now, of course, he's very clear that the metaphorical is not at the expense of the literal. The literal is also there, and the metaphorical adds to the meaning. So especially when we are taking scripture as a guidebook for ethical living in this world, We cannot apply the principles literally. And those who, we cannot apply the details from the scripture literally in today's context. The cultural context changes, and when the cultural context changes, at that time, the way those specifics will apply can vary significantly based on scripture, based on what is the underlying principle over there. So, the expertise in understanding scripture and in living scripture, that has to be learned from those who are living scripture. Scripture is not just a frozen book, which it is actually a living book. And living book means it has to be understood from those who are living it. So before Srila Prabhupada translated Bhagavad Gita as it is, so many people had translated Bhagavad Gita. And some people got some understanding of the Gita through it. But the whole thrust of the Gita is Sarva Dharman Parityaja Mam Ekam Sharanam Vraja. That thrust nobody got, very few people got actually. But when Srila Prabhupada translated it, people got that essence of the Gita. Not just one or two, but millions. What was Srila Prabhupada doing? Srila Prabhupada was actually expert in moving from the specifics to the essential principle. And in all his purports, he emphasizes that essential principle. So when we, in our study of scriptures, if we get into specifics, we can appreciate the specifics also for particular purposes. But when we are seeing scripture as a guide for ethical living, for living in this world, then we have to move from the specifics to the principles, and then we need expert guidance to understand how that principle is to be applied in today's world. And Srila Prabhupada was such an expert, and following in his footsteps, following the example and the instruction that he has given, when we understand scripture, then we will see that scripture is actually very enriching for our life. So I'll summarize. I spoke about how this pastime of Sita being sent away to the forest can be very troubling in terms of what it implies or why such a thing happened. So I explained, first of all, Sita was not banished, because banishment means being sent away to the forest with no care, no protection, no support at all. Sita was actually entrusted to Valmiki's ashram, which was in Ram's kingdom. So she was still, even then, under the protection of Ram, indirectly, because she was in his kingdom. So, I discussed, Ram at this point faced a ethical conflict, where there are two duties, both of them were important, which is more important. So, just as Arjuna had faced an ethical conflict between Kshatriya Dharma and Kula Dharma, Ram faced a conflict between his Pati Dharma and his Raja Dharma. And he did not reject his Pati Dharma. He gave Rajadharma more importance, but he stuck to his Pati Dharma also. How? Two ways. One is that Sita was still under his protection in Valmiki's ashram. And secondly, he honored his word to Sita and he did not marry again, although his duty could have obliged him to do that. But why did he give his Rajadharma more importance here? Because the whole mood of the Ramayana is not just to insist that this is right and that is wrong. Sometimes bad things happen to us. At that time, instead of going, why is this happening? This is not the way things should happen. This is how it should happen. Ramayana's mood is, okay, when bad things also happen, respond in a mood of sacrifice. So Ram doesn't try to say how being sent on exile is wrong. He doesn't try to prove I am right. Why am you victimizing me? He says, okay, this is what I'm supposed to do. I'll do it honorably. So just as Ram exemplifies sacrifice, Hanuman exemplifies sacrifice, he doesn't become the king. Lakshman exemplifies sacrifice. Urmila exemplifies sacrifice. The same mood of the Ramayana is that Sita also exemplifies sacrifice. And so does Ram when they are separated from each other. And this decision is not just taken on the considerations of reputation. Because that same Lord, when he comes as Krishna, he accepts the queens who have been, the princesses who have been abducted by Bhaumasura. Why does he do that? Because that is how he protects them. He elevates them. So there Krishna is demonstrating a different principle. The principle of Leela, the principle of compassion, the principle of inclusiveness. But Ram is demonstrating another principle of sacrifice. So it is the mood of sacrifice that is to be universally understood from the Ram Leela and from the pastime of Ram sending Sita away. Then I talked about when we apply scripture in our life, there are specific details in scripture. From those specific details, we need to abstract or the universal principle. And from that universal principle, come and see what is the specific detail in our life now. I gave how three examples of Srila Prabhupada did that with respect to adding electricity in the translation of 15.6, with respect to explaining the ocean, the bliss of Vaikuntha to be like an ocean of LSD, and saying that ears are attracted by radio songs in the 7.9 Bhagavatam translation. So if we could get caught in the specifics, sometimes the specifics cannot just be different, they can be opposite. And when that happens, we will get misled if we just stay caught in the specifics. So we move on to the universals, then we will be able to see how scripture applies in our life. And Srila Prabhupada did that in his Bhagavad Gita as it is. And following Srila Prabhupada's example, if we are to recite scripture and release scripture at a literal level, that's wonderful. But when it is to apply it, we have to see how the specifics apply in today's world. So thank you very much.